All right, we're going to read the entire fourth chapter of 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, this platoon of, about 17 young people, before they get finished living, they may be facing severe persecution. Come on. I've already figured out what I'm going to do if I get put in jail for preaching the gospel. I'm going to sit on my bunk with my New Testament and not have an attitude. That's where people make a mistake in jail, is they go in with an attitude and not make eye contact with anybody and just sit there and read my Bible and pray and mind my own business. And if anybody says to me, old man, you're reading your Bible? Yeah. Well, would you read it to us? Sure. I don't think I'll see it in my time, but I may. But the platoon here, I don't know, we'll let the young, the youth pastor decide what he wants to call them, but they certainly may find themselves in difficult places, and they need to know that this is normal. It's normal for the Christian life. It's normal. All this preaching about faith, prosperity, and all the other junk, that is not normal. What is normal is what we just read. Okay, I want to read to you a little bit about God's anger and tell you why. Well, where do we get this expression? Well, from several passages. Though thou wast angry with me. Let's try Isaiah 12:1. I think that's where I got that expression. But it appears in several places in the Bible. Isaiah 12:1, I think. Because we don't think of God being angry with us. And I want to explain to you why he is when the time comes. Now, it's nothing you can cook up yourself, so enjoy yourself as much as you can. But when it comes, you'll understand the reason for it. He's just moving your center of gravity. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. Now, I'll put these verses on the tape so you can refer to them. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8, Hosea 6, verse 1, and then that's it. And then tradition tells us that Isaiah is the man who was sawn in half. You remember in Hebrews 11, speaking of the heroes of faith, it mentions someone who was sawn asunder. Well, tradition says that was Isaiah, the prince of the prophets. All right, now let's look at why this is. And I explained this, I think, last week, but not in this context. Why does God get angry with us? We're called to two places of occupancy. One is our abiding in Christ. The other one is Christ abiding in us. Now, that's two different things. Now, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are baptized in water, turn away from the world, we receive a portion of the Spirit of God, kind of a seal, the first fruits of it. We receive some eternal life at that time, but and we come as we are. It's a come as you are party. Coming to the cross is a come-as-you-are party. God doesn't ask you to repent and then come. Well, you repent as you come, but you don't repent in order to earn admission. God knows that when you come and are baptized in water, you're full of all kinds of sins. But knowing this, knowing that you are unclean, knowing that you're filled with pride, presumption, self-will, and every nasty thing you can think of, he receives you into himself. He just receives you into himself. Okay, so that's how we begin our Christian journey, is in Christ. Abide in me. We can't bear fruit of holiness until we're abiding. But there's another whole issue there. And that is Christ abiding in us. And after we are safely abiding in Christ and are at rest in Christ, then Christ begins to make his home in us. When he comes to us, instead of a nice, clear throne room like we have when we abide in Christ, when he comes to us, it's an incredible mess of junk and garbage. See that? When we abide in Christ, no problem. A beautiful throne room, the cherubim, the elders, the holy angels, everything clean, holy, transparent crystal sea, wonderful. And we're at the right hand of God, no problem. But when Christ comes to dwell in us, man, you got a major junkie. Think of the worst car wrecking yard you ever saw, with all the landfill dumped on top of it, all the garbage dumped on top of it. That's you and me when we come to the Lord. And you see, he wants to dwell there. So it follows that the junk has to go. He's not going to live in a junk heap. How many think Christ wants to live in a junk heap? Somebody's listening. How do you think Christ wants to live in a landfill? No. He wants a nice, clear, beautiful throne room in which you and he, and later on as you inherit people, can dwell in peace. Okay? Now, that's where we are. Now, this is typified in the Old Testament types by the Day of Atonement. When you think of the word atonement, it has, oh, probably eight different meanings, and I've gone over them, and I've tried to sum them up, and the word that sums them up is reconciliation. It includes forgiveness. It includes the payment of our debt. And everything you can think of is included in the word atonement. But I think of it as reconciliation, because reconciliation depends on two things. It depends on the forgiveness of our sins, but it also depends on the removal of our sins, because we can't walk with God when we're full of junk. And you'll see this in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, where it says that Christ cannot have fellowship with darkness or something to this extent. All right, now, here we are. We're filled with junk. There's God. He wants to come. Now, there's something we have to realize, and this is a tremendous source of evangelical confusion. So, platoons, if you have a pencil and paper, write this down. There's Bethany sitting there. No notebook. Oh, right. She proved me wrong. There she goes. Well, Chris will have to look on with you, I guess. All right. Here we go. I've been talking, now I'm going to say something. Forgiveness does not remove sin. That's a great confusion in Christian thinking, because they'll say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin," and they think in their mind, forgive. Now, think of yourself. Since you have been forgiven, have you ever sinned? Yvonne says 2 or 3 times. Obviously, then, the forgiveness did not take away sin. It took away the guilt of sin, but not the sin itself. Now, as you can see, this is a very important distinction. Because salvation, by anybody's yardstick, must include not only the forgiveness of sin, but the removal of sin. Because if you're forgiven and keep on sinning, you're not saved. Because salvation is salvation from sin. Like a man, maybe he lies. He's a liar. Some people would rather lie than tell the truth. It's something maybe they've inherited or acquired. I don't know. But if that man is still lying, he hasn't been saved. See? It depends on your definition of salvation, doesn't it? Of what saved means. And we have an imperfect definition. We say saved means when you die, you go to heaven. You won't find that in the Bible. You will not find it. The salvation the New Testament talks about is salvation from sin. The liar is saved from the lake of fire when he doesn't lie anymore, because the lake of fire has authority from the Father over all liars. So to be saved means to be removed from the authority of the lake of fire and brought into the new world of righteousness. That's what salvation is, with the accompanying eternal life, the presence of God. Now, using those which are New Testament definitions and concepts, if you are still lying, you haven't been saved. But if you're thinking, well, I'll go to heaven anyway, that's not the issue. What good is it to go to heaven and still have a lying spirit? So we assume that somewhere the sin itself, not the guilt, but the sin itself has to be dealt with. We assume that. We don't picture the new world of righteousness being filled with sinful people who are saved by imputed righteousness. We don't picture that. It's just useless. The kingdom is the doing of God's will in the earth. Right? I can't hear you. All right. I wonder what people in Boston will think of that. Man. All right. Now, Marines on the march. All right. Now, we have, here's all this baggage that we bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accepts us. And he can receive us, and God can overlook all this junk because of the blood of the cross. But the blood of the cross is not a substitute for our change into God's image. In other words, it's not a substitute for redemption. Because if it were, we might as well pack up and go home, because the future is grim indeed if we're all saved to go to heaven to keep on sinning. You see, we know that's not true, but we don't exactly know why or how. And that's what God is dealing with us today. The reason the Levitical feast of the Day of Atonement comes after Pentecost is because we have to be washed in the blood, saved and born again by the Spirit before God can begin the work of reconciliation. Now, if we have a man who's an inveterate liar, and many Christians are inveterate liars, and if we have a man who's an inveterate liar, then, you see, there's no... He's faced with the fact that God has accepted me in Christ, but I'm a liar. That's where we are today. And I'm here to tell you that no liar will ever eat at Christ's table, ever. Not by grace, not by forgiveness, not by God's love, not by mercy or religion or anything else. No liar will ever live in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. It will not happen. Well, how about mercy? Mercy has nothing to do with it. We're talking about practical, realistic life in the kingdom of God. See, there's no sin in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven. Well, you don't have to look amazed, frightened, threatened, or anything else. We haven't been here before. You see, when Pentecost started at the beginning of the 20th century, people hadn't been there before. They thought tongues was of the devil. They thought this was crazy, these people at Azusa Street talking in tongues. People from the wrong side of the tracks. Poor people, a lot of black people, poor people. It wasn't the nicely dressed Methodists and Episcopalians. It was the poor people, and the poor can hear God. So, they're speaking in tongues. We're speaking in tongues. They haven't spoken in tongues since the days of the apostles. Well, the church hadn't been there. Now, everybody and his brother speaking in tongues. Where was I reading? One of the worldly commentators was saying the rise of spirit-filled people is one of the major sociological developments in the world today. They're the way, what they call spirit people, spirit-filled, they mean people who speak in tongues. And let me put an addendum. Just because you're speaking tongues doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit. Okay? There's spirit-filled, quote, spirit-filled people who lie, who fight with one another, who won't forgive, have a bad disposition and everything else. The sign that you're filled with the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. But in any case, in 1899, speaking in tongues in 1900, the church hadn't been there before. Hadn't been there before. It was new. It came to Iceland in 1930, Einar told me. 1930, Pentecost came to Iceland. Been there ever since. A strong move in Iceland, relatively. The Lutheran, about 90% of the island, but it's a strong movement in Iceland. But the people had not been there before. Now, the 20th century was the Pentecostal century. Okay, God doesn't waste time. It's been established. Now God is moving toward the removal of sin from his church. Well, we haven't been there before. And there's people said they had it, sanctification, root and branch, but they maybe a lot of them were real holy people. I don't doubt it for one minute. But as far as the wagon train of Christians is concerned, no, they haven't been there yet, and they're very suspicious of it. They think, oh, you're trying to be saved by works. Oh, you're a legalist. I'm called these names. You're a legalist. You're trying to be saved by works. You don't understand we're saved by faith alone. Blah, 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 blah. That's not an issue. The issue is we haven't been here yet and we don't understand it. So God is dealing, coming in from several directions and showing us that part of the scenario of God removing sin from us, it comes in the form of God's anger toward us. What he's angry with, excuse me, is this junk. Now, how does it express itself? It expresses itself in suffering of one kind or another. It may be physical. It may be financial. It may be that your desires are blunted. It may mean the loss of a loved one. I can't tell you. 1 Peter calls it a fiery trial. It's no joke. But until you experience that, you'll be a lightweight. You'll be a Mary Poppins. You'll be a spiritual Mary Poppins floating from here to there on your balloons. Even though you speak in tongues. This Peter, this fourth chapter is the method of salvation. That's why it ends up saying it is hard for the righteous to be saved. Why is it hard for the righteous to be saved? Because when people begin, when a Christian who all her life has, you know, been raised up as a little child, speaking spiritually, and then they're a teenager, everything, and then God begins to say, you know, there's possibilities in this person. Let's introduce them to God. Let's dwell in them. Let's make them our dwelling place. Okay, so you're happy Christian. I was like, what hit me? I thought I had it all figured out. Can anybody tell me what's happening? And people look at you and say, well, if you just had faith, you'd be all right. Your problem is you don't trust. You just don't have faith. Praise the Lord. Double tithe. That's what one pastor told somebody who's going through a hard time. They came to the pastor and he says, double tithe. It's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. All right, let's look at this chapter now and take it to yourself. This is Christian doctrine. Okay? I can't hear you. All right. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. What attitude? That you're going to suffer in the body. Okay? What do you do about that? You arm yourself with it. Because if you don't, you're going to be caught off guard. You're going to say, this can't happen to me. God loves me too much to let me suffer. Well, how much preaching have we had in the last 20 years about if you suffer, it's because you don't have faith? Huh? Come on. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. That's why we suffer. For God to get rid of the baggage. And you know, when you're going through a thing, don't expect anybody to understand you. Don't get angry with God. Don't blame other people. Just hold yourself steady under God. You'll come out. It may be 10 years, and I'm serious. It may be, this is to clean the landfill out of a human being. It isn't going to be done in 3 weeks. You'll be a different person when you come through. You'll know God when you come through. Until then, your center of gravity is too light. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, that's where we're going. As Eddie was saying, we have the church light and we have the sunlight. Now we want to get into God's light. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. That's America of 2006. The children of disobedience. That's what came to me this morning. I said, well, the things they say and the things they do. Two prominent writers have said, the reason we can't talk to you is because you have a fixed idea of what's good and what's evil, and we don't. Yeah, two prominent writers in America. One's a woman and head of a large women's organization. Says we don't deal with right and wrong. Can you imagine that? Children of disobedience. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you. What do they want? Drunkenness? Sex? More sex? More drunkenness? More filth? And pretty soon they're rebelling against God and Christ. They can call themselves liberals or whatever they want to call themselves, but when you boil it down, all it is anti-Christ wickedness. Amen. There's no other name for it. For abortion, there's no other name for it. It's killing the children, just like King Herod. We'll say, well, if a mother's life is in danger, you save the mother. In case of rape, you do whatever you do. I'm not trying to put a bondage on people. But I'm saying because you're 16 or 18 or 19 and you get pregnant because you're careless and think, oh, it's all right, I can get an abortion. You are outside of God. You're just outside of God, that's all. God didn't give us the process of giving birth to children so that if we're inconvenienced, we can kill them. That's crazy. Our nation will suffer for that. We're going to suffer for that. Oh, yes, and all the modern talking won't change anything. But notice this. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, sometimes when we... one thing that you will suffer, and it's a deep suffering, and Christians don't understand it, is your judgment will be taken away. That is, you will be treated unjustly. And you take certain kinds of Christians who are perfectionists and who are very tuned into what's right and what's wrong, that's just about more than they can bear. They'll say, but I said, I didn't say what you said. This is what I said. Save your breath. You don't have to justify yourself. And that's a death. Amen. That's a death. You find out people are speaking evil of something when you meant good. That's a death, boys and girls. That's a death. Now, some people, it doesn't matter. They don't care what other people say or think. But to some people, that is just murder. If they think for one minute that something's being done that's not just, they have been treated unfairly. They go into absolute orbit. Let me tell you, if you can't get that out of your system, it will happen and happen and happen and happen till the Lord comes. Until you get victory over it. And say, okay, I was treated unjustly. So was Jesus Christ. And I'm called to his sufferings. Can you hear me? I can't hear you. Yeah. All right. Treated unjustly. One of the sharpest knives that will ever penetrate your soul is to get the dirty end of the stick. Get it from your husband or wife. Get it from a close friend. Get it from a pastor you trusted. Get the dirty end of the stick and say, it's not right. Granted. Who said you were going to be treated fairly in this world? What are you trying to be? Better than Christ? Take it to heart, I'm telling you. These are hard lessons to learn. Now notice, God is going to judge the living, right? Yeah, and I want you to include that because, see, we've got to... Now this is going to be important. And the platoon, listen to me. Where's the platoon? Now Christian is gone. Quicksilver. and she won't hear what I'm going to say. In the world that we're coming to, where much blood will be shed in America because of the abortion, we have got to become people of two worlds. We've got to understand that the world is made up of two halves, the physical and the spiritual, but it's one world. And when God acts, he acts in both worlds. See, we have the idea when you die, everything changes. No, you just become invisible. Both worlds are the same. So when God sets out to judge, what does he judge? The living? He judges the living and the dead. Because he hits both worlds at the same time. Now, that's a concept that we have to get, because in the world to come, suddenly, like has happened to so many Iraqi families, everybody's wiped out. Uncles, grandfathers, grandmothers, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, and here's some kid left alone. See, well, God loves them just as much as he loves us. And when it happens, you have to realize they're okay. They're with Jesus. I'll see them someday. You can't say, oh, they're gone. You've got to get used to living in both worlds. Now, think about this statement that he's going to bring the church. How many know it says in Ephesians 5 it will be a church without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing? Do you remember that? Now, think about this. How can God bring the whole church, most of which is at any given time, is in the spirit world, with a small part of it being in the physical world, how can God bring the whole church to an unblemished state unless he works in both worlds at the same time? Now think about that. As I said, a century ago, Pentecost was new to everybody. They didn't know about that. Well, a lot of people died. They never heard of Pentecost, never heard of speaking in tongues. Are they good Methodists? Good Nazarene, good Baptist, good Episcopalians. They never heard of these things. Okay. Well, we move forward into Pentecost. Well, Pentecost came up with gifts and things designed to edify the body of Christ. Well, how about these people that died before that was possible? How are they going to come to an unblemished state? So you see, it's real to me because we just had, in one of the families of the church, we just had a boy killed in a car accident. And the other world's been very real to me. But I have to consider all this, you know, put it all together so it won't be a weeping because somebody's lost. The boy's alive. He's with the Lord. There's no problem. And we've got to get used to that. And not say, oh, he's gone. No, he's invisible. Big difference. All right, now notice what it says. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, watch this next verse carefully. And Christians, out of here. What ails that girl? Where is she? Sean telling them. Now, listen, because I may not go over this again. The gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. See, that's not accepted by evangelicals by and large. But until you get a hold of that, you can't realize how God deals with people who enter the spirit world in ignorance. Does instruction go on? Of course it goes on. How could it be otherwise? Are people going to die and then stay in the state in which they are then and never grow, never learn? Just think of the body of Christ as a great organism, most of which is in heaven at any time, but the whole thing is growing together by that which every joint supplies, right? Until we all come. It will help your thinking. It will make many things which otherwise are impossible. All right. So that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, how can they do that? All right, let's say we're talking about lying. Let's say God has brought you to a place and maybe some guy you don't like gets drunk and curses you to his face and says, you're the biggest liar on the face of the earth. And here we are, a Christian. And then we think, well, now could that be true? So we go to the Lord. And the Lord kind of lets us know, yeah, that's kind of my opinion too. So what do? We either blame God, blame the pastor, blame our wife or something else, or we say to the Lord, it's true, I told a lie. This recently I sold a car to a guy and lied about it, and deliver me. Well, that's how we get delivered. Well, now, how would it happen to a member of the body of Christ who is alive in the spirit world? Well, I don't know because I haven't been there. I'm hoping to get there soon. I haven't been there. But I imagine what it is the person's confronted and in heaven, the line, or in the spirit world, I like to say, because we use heaven kind of a way it isn't used in the Bible. In the spirit world, he's confronted with the fact he's accompanied with a lying spirit. Well, he has a choice just the same as we do. He can say, I don't want this, or all my friends are this way, or I was born this way, or Christ loves me too much to do it. Same as us. I know you never heard it before. I told you this morning we go over stuff here that is not commonly known. But there's a practical purpose to it. Okay? But they live it because people will say, well, there was my Aunt Harriet, and she was a wonderful Christian, but she wasn't an overcomer. See, this arises frequently with people. Well, how about Harriet? Well, don't think that just because Harriet, we can't see her anymore, that she isn't learning, that she isn't growing. Because, you see, this is the way it works. Are you preaching second chance? No way. This is the way it works. All right? You're a liar. So you can... confronted with it here, and you justify it. You say, well, everybody's doing it. It's a jungle out there. Everybody's lying. If you're going to survive in business, you've got to lie. Okay, you justify it, so no deliverance. You go into the spirit realm. You think you're going to have a chance to get delivered there? No, because you were not faithful in that which is least. And the same spirit of rebellion and unbelief will be in you there. I'm not talking about second chance. I'm talking about reality. Because you're fortunate that God has come to you in this life. But think of the millions of people that grew up and died, some of them in their teens, that never even heard the gospel. So the spirit world, as far as I'm concerned, is one great school for the most part. Unless you're so wicked you go into hell immediately like the rich man. All right, anyway. But live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-control, which is important. Self-control. You know, I've heard it preached that you don't have to worry about improving your character. If you have Christ, He'll do it automatically. You ever heard that preached? Nobody ever heard that preached? That is preached. Just let Christ do it in you. You don't have to worry about it. Well, what happened to self-control? Who's in charge of self-control? You are. You control yourself. Don't wait till Christ does it in you. Well, anyway, that's the way I read it. Clear-minded. Above all, so that you can pray. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So that you can pray. Otherwise, what? You got it. The end of all things is near. 2,000 years ago, I was thinking about Bach, and they talk about evolution. Jesu, joy of man's desiring. Who today can write a piece like that, I'd like to know? Schoenberg, the rest of the 12-tone, Bartok, they come up with this stuff. That's majesty. Do you agree? It's wonderful stuff. It's not cheap. Marvelous stuff. And then there's evolution. I think we're going the wrong direction. Above all, love each other deeply. Someone wrote me, I think it was Camille, but I'm not sure, looking at the Hebrew, said that the meaning of love was to bless others with your gifts. Did I get that right? Where's Camille? Did I get that right? Yeah, I can tell I got it half right. All right. But I like that. It's action more instead of just emotion. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's interesting, isn't it? You want to love people a lot, maybe God will overlook your sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we have to find out from God what it is we're supposed to be doing and not say, oh, it's a wonderful day. I think I'll go to the beach. If it's Sunday, you're supposed to be here because God has something for you to learn or to give. And I don't talk much about church attendance, but I just did. All right. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Well, that limits about 99% of our talk. Thank you. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Well, Eddie, explain that to us. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised. Now, that's a commandment. Don't be surprised. Sarah's looking at me, what in the world is he talking about? At the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Now, that's hard. Because when people are not used to it and they've been a kind of a spiritual lightweight, not realizing it, happy and bubbling about in the things of the church, but not realizing they're really, it's just a personality. And then they get hit with a prison, or they get hit with injustice, or they get hit with pain, or they get hit with the loss of a loved one. They can't cope with it. You don't think it's strange. Okay, Lord, this is going to be a season of your anger. Okay, I know it got a lot of junk, so have at it. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Oh, hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I heard a wonderful sermon one time from a guy who preached on meddling about one of the kings of Israel went out and meddled with another army and got himself wiped. How many people here are meddlers? Anybody? All right. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, as I say, for our platoon here that I mentioned, the 17 or so young people, they may be facing this. We have, most of us in here have not been persecuted to the point of blood. We haven't been put in prison for our belief. Anybody in here been put in prison for your faith? I haven't been. Well, it's the normal Christian experience. It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Well, the judgment is not on us. It's on this junk. And that's important to realize. Now, it's interesting to me that the apostles wrote as though Christ is coming the next week. They had no idea it was going to be 2,000 years. So we know the long story of the Dark Ages and the Crusades and blah, 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 blah. It's just now that the wagon train is coming up to face the fact that God is going to judge his family. So it probably happened to you last week. Anybody in here last week, God pointed out something, or maybe even today, God pointed out something in your life that you never thought was wrong, and all of a sudden you're discomfited and okay, thank you, and a little bit panicked in case, all right, in case just maybe you weren't right about that. Yeah. One writer says, you get that little bit of light that comes, you know, and boy, it scares the liver out of you. Think, oh, my testimony, what will people think of me? Be open to it. Because it very well may be God's truth seeking an entrance in your personality. Don't shut it off. Take it head on. It may mean you'll have to make restitution. It may mean you'll have to ask someone's forgiveness. Let the light go. Let it shine. And it'll enlarge into truth. I've been there. And it's no fun. But the only way out of it is to let God have His wonderful way. Just say, Lord, I don't know whether this is right or wrong. What I'm feeling here is something I always thought was God. I always was sure that was God. But now I'm beginning to wonder. Maybe it wasn't. That's the way truth comes. When God is judging. See, He's never hit that point of your baggage before. And now all of a sudden there's an issue where there wasn't an issue before. That's the way judgment works in the church. Little by little, God exhibits His anger toward these things that we always thought we were a hot shot in the church. But more than that, we thought we were on solid spiritual ground. We thought that what we had been, quote, revealed to us, or the path we were taking, or what we assumed was the Lord in our life, and all of us, and God let that go for years. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and we begin to wonder, maybe that wasn't the Lord. That's the way judgment works with the family of God. Work in the spirit world, work here the same way. You begin to think, oh, okay, Lord, maybe that's You. If it is, put Your fire on it. That's my prayer. When I begin to think something's wrong, put Your fire on it, Lord. I don't care what it is. I don't care whether I live or die. Put Your fire on it. That's how I deal with it. That's how I deal with it. Put Your fire on it. If you've got something in your life right now, as I've been speaking, that you might think be in this category of suddenly illuminated baggage, right now, tell the Lord, put Your fire on it. Don't back off. It may be very, very humiliating. I've been humiliated because I was so sure. I was so wrong. Ask God to put His fire on it. In your heart, just say, Lord, I'm not going to flee from light. I'm not that interested in preserving my pride, my spirituality. I want the truth. What does the Bible say about the truth? Buy it. Don't sell it. Truth. It's a sword. It's the sharpest knife in the drawer. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard, H-A-R-D, hard. Everybody say hard. Hard for the righteous. For the righteous. To be saved. Why is it hard for the righteous to be saved? I just told you. Because we're intact at Pentecost. We're intact as a person. All our baggage and everything. The devil's deserted since I've been converted. And then comes that little light on that piece of baggage in the front of the landfill. That doesn't belong in the kingdom. Oh, God, what will people think? I have to confess that. That's why it's hard. That's why it's hard for the righteous to be saved, because they get to this point that Eddie was talking about. They get past the church light, past the courtyard, and they're approaching the veil. They're approaching the Shekinah glory of God, and there is no lie in Him. And He said, well, dear one, there's this little, shall we deal with this? Very gentle, very meek, very humble. And we either resist the light because of our spiritual pride, I always say, okay, Lord, you've got it. You've got my life. You've got everything. It is hard for the righteous to be saved. Is it something we can't do? No, we can do it. But it takes something. It takes more than a casual church attendance. It takes everything we've got in us. Let's stand and we'll pray. That will give the people in Boston a chance to pray with us, too. I'm always sensitive to them because I know this may be so new to many. And we're serving two congregations at once. We're serving here and we're serving Boston. Dear people, that God's going to raise up seven giants in that land, we're told. Lord, we come unto you this morning in the name of Jesus the Lord. Father, we haven't been here yet. It's new to us. Things that are new are often frightening. And we think, oh, what if there's something in me that isn't right? And then little by little, the light of truth begins to shine. And we say, oh, I thought I was such a solid Christian. And now I see Christ has been putting up with this and other people all these years. Now, right now, Lord, we tell you as a body, as a family, we tell you, Lord, we invite the people in Boston that are watching also with us. Father, we look to you right now in Jesus' name. And we pray that you shine the light of God in our hearts. We want to see the truth about ourselves, Lord. We want to see the truth so that we can be delivered and we can go into your presence without shame. Help us, Lord, so that when you come to abide in us, that there is a clean throne room that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can inhabit without all these filthy things of the flesh and spirit. We love you, Lord, and we want to do your will, and we don't care what it costs us. We want to go forward and see this thing all the way through. We want to hit the summit, Lord. We believe it's possible today. All the base camps established, and we're going for the summit where we can stand in the fullness of the stature of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe it, Lord. I believe it. I believe we're at the place where we can go for the fullness of God. All history behind us, teaching us, helping us, strengthening us, and Christ praying for us. We can go for the summit, and I pray that everyone, the sound of my voice, will have that conviction. Yes, I can go to the fullness of God. I can go to the full image of God. By His power, His grace, His glory, His truth, I can go to the fullness of God in this day, in my life, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,